attention. We're going to talk about how to break free of cycles, negative cycles, and how to supernaturally redeem time. And, you know, that's a phrase that's, that phrase is thrown around in church a lot. Oh, redeem the time. And it's kind of this kind of just a churchy kind of phrase that we use. But I'm talking about for real redeeming time, like a supernatural thing that really happens, like for real. And it is possible. It is accessible to us. And the Lord is going to show us how to do it. So I've got a lot of notes here, so I'm going to really, really fly through the first part because I want to lay a foundation about what negative cycles are. But for those of you that have been coming, it's what we've been kind of talking about. Connie and Sean and I have been talking about for about the last 6 months or so. So I'm going to go through it really, really fast. But basically, a recurring cycle is a manifestation of the law of resonant frequency. Feel like you're in quantum physics class. That's how the Lord said it to me. I've never heard anybody else call it that. But a couple of years ago, the Lord kept saying that phrase to me over and over again. He kept saying resonant frequency. And I was like, Lord, what are you talking about? And over time, he explained it to me. And so the cycles that we get caught in are a result. This is a spiritual law. What is it? It is, we don't get what we want. We get what we resonate. So I want it to be interactive because it's a little bit long and I don't want you falling asleep. So I want you to repeat after me. I don't get what I want. I get what I resonate. I'm going to explain that. So, but it is in the Bible now. But don't freak out. This is not a New Age teaching, just to make sure. This was in the Bible a long time before any positive thinking person or New Age person decided to give it a different name and start applying it. It's a spiritual law. And so it is in the Bible. If you're taking notes, it's in Matthew 13, 10 through 12. It's one time that the disciples came to Jesus and said, why are you talking to the people in parables? And Jesus said, well, to you it's been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom, but to them it has not been given. And he said this. He said, for whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even that which he has will be taken away. That same exact phrase is mentioned also in Matthew 25 in the parable of the talents. And in Mark 4, exactly the same thing. So Jesus said it numerous times in the scripture. But it's also the law of faith. When the two blind men came to Jesus and asked to be healed, Jesus said to them, do you believe that I can heal you? And they said, yes. And so he healed them and he said, be it unto you according to your faith. So basically, the law of resonant frequency or the law of faith, if that sounds more Christian, is basically we don't necessarily get what we need. We get what is inside of us is drawing from the Father. Now, if you think about it really with the mind of man, I mean, if you really stop and think about it, like, for example, if I gave you $1 million right now and you decided to be charitable, would you go and say, okay, who's the richest guy in Jacksonville? I'm going to give him a little more. Or would you say, well, you know, I want to bless somebody that maybe needs a new car or needs groceries for their babies or, right? Isn't that how we would think as a human being? But that's not what this says. So our human mind kind of goes, but we know God's not mean. We know he's not unfair. We know he's compassionate. We know he loves us. We know he wants to give us good things. Jesus healed everybody that came to him. Like the Bible says that God's mercies are without end. They're new every morning. His compassions are great. So we know God is good. We sang about it all night. We know God is good. So what this is talking about, this verse isn't talking about, you know, it's okay to be greedy and don't give to people. That's not talking about that. It's talking about a spiritual law. It's basically revealing a spiritual law. It's like the law of gravity. The law of gravity is a natural law that God set in motion when he created I like how he calls it the created creation. When he set this world in motion, he created the law of gravity, and it works. The law of gravity is great if you're using a hammer, but it's not so great if you're falling off a building. But that doesn't mean that God did that to me, right? You know, God doesn't mean because I hit the ground after I jump off a 10-story building. He didn't throw me down. I'm experiencing a natural law. And so we're at the mercy of natural laws until we operate by a higher law. So the law of gravity will always work for us unless maybe, say, we're on an airplane, right? Because the law of aerodynamics is a higher law than the law of gravity. Now, it doesn't make the law of gravity go away. It's just a higher law. And so the whole resonant frequency thing, that's why, have you ever wondered with yourself or with other people why maybe you know somebody, it's just maybe finances, they cannot get ahead to save their life. You know, no matter what happens, they just start to get ahead and their car blows up. And then they just start to get ahead and their job goes, the company goes bankrupt. And then they just, have you ever known that? Or have you ever experienced that maybe in an area of your life? Maybe there's some areas that everything goes great and there's other areas you just are constantly defeated. And have you ever wondered why? This is why. Because we don't get what we want, we get what we resonate. And so what do we resonate? And this is the stuff that we've been talking about, and Shane mentioned it a minute ago, but this is what we resonate. We resonate what's in our DNA. And we talked about this a couple weeks ago when we talked about the sins of the fathers and the generational curses. We resonate what's in our generational memory. So you could have come into this earth realm with an inheritance. We all did. We all came into this earth realm with an inheritance, some good, some not so good. But we inherit, you know, we don't think anything unusual. You know, maybe you have your mom's nose or your dad's temper or whatever, but we've inherited things that's in our DNA. And so if what we inherit is not so good, then we're going to resonate that, and it's not our fault. But the same is also true. We could have been given some, in some areas, a really, really good inheritance. And we get to reap the benefits of that. That's why God put this law in motion, by the way. He put it in motion so we could pass blessings down from generation to generation. But when we fell, now sin entered into the picture, so now the law works either. It works for both. But that wasn't why God created the law and put it in place. He put it in place so that blessing and abundance and everything that he had could be passed down, because he's a God of family. So we resonate what's in our DNA. We resonate our life experiences, positive or negative. I have a friend that when she was a little girl had to go to the emergency room to get stitches or something, and she... there was an accident victim that came in, and, you know, whoever, her mom or whoever, said, now don't go over there. So, you know, what did she do? She had to go over there and, like, check it out. Well, it was a horrible accident, and it was so just, the person was so disfigured, a spirit of fear entered into her right then. And she had life, it took her over 50 years to overcome life-controlling fear from that very point of that life experience, what entered into her eye gate at that time. And so, and because of that, she was resonating that. If you resonate fear, you're gonna get more fear or scary experiences or whatever. We resonate what we think. Now, we're Greek, right? We're Americans. We're more Greek thinking. So when we think, when I say we resonate what we think, you think of your conscious mind, which is true, but there's also the subconscious and the unconscious layers of our being. I'm not going to get off on this. It's fascinating. But if you want to research it more, there's a lady named Dr. Aiko, I think is how you say her name, A-I-K-O, Horman, H-O-R-M-A-N-N. And she's a Christian. I think she's like a neuroscientist or something. And she's got a fascinating teaching about the three brains and how to bring emotional healing to a neurological level. And basically, it's that we have our brain, you know, our mind brain. We have a heart brain, and we have a gut brain. And so I'm not going to go into all the details about that, but, and you guys can probably relate to this, have you ever done it yourself or know somebody that in the conscious mind is saying stuff like, God is good all the time, and all the time, God is good, brother? And maybe sometimes it just gets on your nerves. It's like, Well, why? Yeah, just it's like, why is that? Is it because God's not good? No, you're picking up on, okay, this person is resonating something else. They're saying the right stuff, and more than likely, they believe it with their brain. It's in the Bible. It's in they told us that in church. We sang about it for an hour, you know. But on a deeper level, on a subconscious level, maybe that message that's being resonated as well, earthly father, heavenly father, took off when I was 3 years old. So maybe on the mind level, it's my God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory. Bless God. And on the subconscious level is we never had enough money for food growing up. Maybe on the conscious level, it's, well, God loves you with an unending love. And maybe on the subconscious level is, well, Dad sexually abused me. So we're going to be resonating both things until there's been healing and until those things are purposely redeemed. So you might think, well, I really believe God is good, and you do. But we've got to learn to let God go deeper to the really deep levels so that what we believe on the in the subconscious and the unconscious is really lined up with what our mind believes. This is what it's talking about in James chapter 1, you know, the passage about the double-minded man. I never understood that passage before. For years, you know, I was in a church that was taught, you know, double-minded is you just got to make up your mind that you want to serve God and try really hard. And, you know, it was that kind of thing, just do more stuff. But that's not what it means. If you read it, it's James 1, 5 through 8. It's talking about if you lack wisdom, to ask from God and he'll pour it out liberally. And then it says, but let him ask in faith with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. For he is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Now doesn't it make sense? Why? Because we don't get what we want or even what we think. We get what we resonate. That's how we get stuck in cycles that we don't want to be stuck in. We resonate what we feel, even if the emotions have been shut down or repressed. They're still there. They're still resonating something, even if it's from the womb and we don't remember it. It's still emotions resonating something. Usually emotions come from negative emotions come from some kind of hurt or some kind of trauma. And you have to remember that emotional thoughts, those thoughts that are emotionally charged are a lot more powerful. They have a lot higher frequency than the rational thoughts. And they're putting off a lot more vibrational frequency. They're just more powerful. Whether they're good or bad, if they have an emotion attached to them, they're going to pack more of a punch than the book knowledge stuff. We resonate how we see ourselves, generally a result of life experiences, how our parents saw us, what they said to us, what they said around us, how they taught us to see ourselves. We're resonating all that. Habits and patterns. Usually habits and patterns are like survival mechanisms. They're things that we did that helped us to survive a particular season. For example, let's say you learn to just control your life very tightly because you had to do that to survive living in a home with a crazy, unstable, alcoholic parent, and you never knew what you were going to get. So you learned you had to control everything because that's the only way that you knew that's what you had to do to survive. And it is. Maybe that survival thing was just shutting down your emotions because it was too painful, and that was the only way that you could make it through that. Maybe you had to use a substance or become a religious addict. That's a whole topic for a whole nother day. I'm not even going to go there. Just throw that one out there. But so that helped you to get by. That helped you to survive that moment. But then what happens? We grow. We grow in the Lord. You know, we grow. We come into more maturity. And then we reach a certain place where God says, okay, that thing, that habit, that pattern helped you to survive that time. And maybe because of that, you're here. But you can't take it with you into the next season, like what Shane said. There's stuff that as we continue to grow, we can't take this into the next season with us. And so then what helped us to survive then becomes a roadblock. And we have to let God teach us a different way. We have to let him heal the stuff inside, and then we have to let him teach us new habits and new patterns of dealing with things. So all these things, the DNA, the life experiences, the what we think, the what we feel, how we see ourselves, the habits, all those things are what the Bible calls a stronghold. A strong hold. The word in Greek literally means fortress. And so they hold us in a cycle. They hold us in a cycle that we don't want to be in. The stronghold is the place of agreement that allows the demonic oppression. It provides a house for the demonic to be able to live and to oppress us. So it kind of puts a new twist on 2 Corinthians 10, right? That passage. It's 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 5. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought in captivity to the obedience of Christ. So that kind of gives us a new understanding, you know, of what that verse really means, what that stronghold actually is. So that's how we get stuck in a cycle. That's what that looks like in our lives in the practical realm. Now, we know Jesus paid the price. We know 1 Corinthians 5:17, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creation, right? We've been born again. So we're born again. And some people believe that this means that you don't really have to allow God to delve into these places in your soul. They'll use that scripture to say, well, it was all done instantly. Well, yes, we were spirit. Our spirit is made alive and our spirit is good to go. But our soul needs a little bit of work. We were born, but now it's time to grow in grace. So we're born, but we've got to grow up. And this is the maturing process. So when it talks in 2 Corinthians 3:8, when it talks about being changed from glory to glory, that's what this is talking about. That means it's not a one-time thing. Well, I went for deliverance once at this church, but I still have this issue. Well, you're being changed from glory to glory. Now, that doesn't mean we have to go through our whole life navel-gazing and just thinking about how awful we are. That's not what this is about, and we'll talk about that more later, but it is a process. The children of Israel came out of slavery, and they were given their promised land, right? But it took 40 years to get the slavery out of them so they could possess the land. The land was theirs all along. God said, I've given you this land. But they weren't mature enough to possess it because they'd been slaves for 400 years. That was in the fabric of their being. They were a people that had lost their language, had lost their culture. 400 years, they had never known what it was like to be their own people. So it took 40 years to get that slavery out of them so they could even have a grid for possessing a land. And so that's what has to happen with us. When you're thinking about this in context of your life, this is what you need to remember. Where there's fruit, there is a root. Okay, so repeat that. Where there's fruit, there is a root. So if there's a fruit in your life of relationship issues or poor decisions or drama, or whatever it is that you don't like what you're getting, that's a fruit of something. Doesn't mean you're a bad person. It doesn't mean you have to beat yourself up. It just means it's a fruit of something. And all you have to do is ask the Holy Spirit to shine the light on and reveal the root. So we don't have to figure this out. We don't have to strive. We don't have to make it happen. He does it, but we do have to come out of denial, Christian, happy land. We have to be real, and that's what the season of a lull is about. He knows that we're going to sin. Sin is missing the mark. The Hebrew definition of sin is missing the mark. So God knew all along that we would sin. Jesus in Revelation 13:8 is called the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So what does that mean? That means that redemption is built into the very fabric of his created world. Everything about the times, the seasons, everything about our world and his interaction with us and his creation is redemptive, or none of us would stand a chance. You know, you guys have probably heard that our cells in our body are constantly replenishing and renewing, and that every 7 years you're a whole completely new you. Have you guys ever heard that? Well, think about that. I mean, that's what Shane was talking about, those circles and those cycles. Think about it. Every day we get a new day. The Bible says his mercies are new every morning. Every time the moon, a new cycle, we have a new month. And then there, within the year, there are the feasts and the seasons. And then, you know, just all the different cycles. Every 50 years, there's a jubilee. So constantly, everything about God's interaction with us is redemptive. And so what we're going to talk about now in getting out of these cycles is, how does that play into the feast that God has given us, and the time and the stars. So for you that are taking notes, Psalm 89:15 talks about how blessed the people are that understand and appreciate the spiritual blessings that symbolize the feast. And it says about, if we understand the feast and we walk in them and understand them, it says they walk in the light of his countenance and the favor of his countenance by keeping the feast. Daniel 2:21 says he changes the times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. So God is the one that changes the times and the seasons. So the Hebrew, as Sean mentioned, the Hebrew month of Elul starts the evening of August 6th. Now in the Bible, the months aren't named in the Bible. They're only numbered because they didn't come up with the names for them until the Babylonian captivity. And so during that time, the Hebrew people spoke Aramaic. And so when they came up with the names for the month, the word Elul, it's spelled E-L-U-L, what that word literally means is search. So it's a season of searching our hearts, basically. And I'm not talking about in a religious, condemning sense. Just like David said, search me, O God, and know my heart. And it's a preparation. It begins 40 days of preparation for before Yom Kippur. Traditionally, like in Hebrew tradition still today, like Shane mentioned, it's like a flex time in the spirit. Everything is kind of, and that's how the Lord started downloading this to me. I've never heard a teaching on this or anything, but I was feeling the same way, like everything's loose and I can't find stuff. And I kept feeling like stuff's getting ready to lock in, but it hasn't locked in yet. And why not? And what's wrong? And so then I don't even remember why I looked this up. But when I looked up the Hebrew month of Elul, I'm like, that's why. Everything's loose in the spirit on purpose to give us a chance. It's almost like the CEO of a corporation who once a year kind of looks over the business and evaluates and goes, this is working, this is not, need to do this, want to do that. It's a time of searching and reevaluation. And there's a real grace from God for it. And what Sean mentioned is true. Jesus is the embodiment of the feast. There's no time in him. So it's not like if you don't repent of something and the Lord shows you something the day after Yom Kippur, it's not like, oh, I gotta wait a year. You know, it's not like that. You know, Jesus is the feast. You know, he is the beginning and the end. But there's a real special grace that is poured out as we live in this time realm. There's a really special grace as we line up with what God has already established within the framework of time. So in the Hebrew tradition, what they say about the month of Elul is that the king is in the field rather than in the palace. Isn't that cool? So we know that through the blood of Christ, we have access to the king all the time. But I think it just shows that there's like a really special nearness to us. And I'm experiencing the same thing what Shane mentioned. Just this morning, I sat down to pray. I mean, it's not even Elul yet. And I sat down. I wasn't even thinking about this. I was just praying in the spirit. And he downloaded four things that I know he's highlighting for this season. Having to do with just watching my words and you know, walking in my authority and just, you know, issues of the heart like that and things that I know that he wants to shift in me during this season. the letters that spell the word, the Hebrew letters that spell the month Elul is Aleph, Lamed, Vav, Aleph, Lamed. And so it's an acronym, basically, for Song of Solomon 6:3. I am my beloved's and my beloved is mine. So it's just a time. I believe it's going to be a time for us. As, now that we're just aware of it, I think it's going to be a time for us that you know, what we're going to do, what Sean and I are going to try to do personally is just take as much time off as we can. I mean, there's certain things you can't, but the things that we can take a little, you know, a month break from, just to spend more time with God and just to allow him to search our hearts, we're going to try to do that. And we're just going to, you know, fast or just however he shows us. It's some specific things that he's showing me. And it could be different with all of us. And if you pray and God doesn't tell you to do anything, then don't do anything. You know, it's what he's saying to each of us. But it is going to be a time that he's drawing very near, that we can approach him, and that there's a special nearness for him to show us what needs to be redeemed from past cycles and past seasons. And this season is giving us a chance to get in proper alignment for the next cycle. When it starts at Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, it's giving us an opportunity to get everything in proper alignment. So it would be things in our own life, in our own heart, maybe relationships that need to shift, maybe relationships that, you know, need to change or lock in, things that you need to commit to, things that you need to step away from. It could be all different things, but basically it's a chance to see how we need to be properly aligned. Because with Yom Kippur, and I'm going to talk about this in a minute, but at Yom Kippur, things are sealed for the next season. Now, again, there's grace. It's not like you can't get out, but it's God seals things in the spirit so that it produces fruit. Things are locked in for the next cycle so it can produce fruit. So again, just this was given, this cycle was, this was given to us for good so that the things we're choosing can be locked in and they can produce fruit in the next season. But the converse is true also. If we're clueless and we don't know and we got all this stuff going on, then it, you know, it kind of entrenches us a little bit. And there won't be the grace there that's as present today. So what you have is you have the Hebrew month of Elul that starts this year for us on the eve of August 6th, going into the 7th. And then that month is all Elul. The first day of the next month, which is the month Tishri, it's spelled T-I-S-H-R-E-I, if you're writing it down. The first day of that month is Yom Teruah, which is also the Feast of Trumpets, and it's Rosh Hashanah, which is the Jewish New Year, but Rosh Hashanah isn't in the Bible, by the way, just so you know. But Yom Teruah, which means Feast of Trumpets, that is in the Bible. And so this could be a whole teaching in and of itself, which we might go into a little more detail later, but I don't want to get bogged down in it because I want to really stay on the practical of really what to do to break out of cycles. But there's a lot of cool stuff about it. The Feast of Trumpets, what do you think of when you think of trumpets? Loud. Yeah, it's a wake-up call. In prophetic, you know, in prophetic or dream language, trumpets a lot of times represent the prophetic because the prophetic's out there going, dun, 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 hey guys, this is about to happen. Pay attention. And usually the other people are kind of like, they're crazy. And then 10, 15 years later, it's the greatest thing, you know? So the trumpet is out here in front making declarations saying, hey, wake up. Something's about to happen. But also the trumpet is, what they blew in Israel, what they blew when a king was coronated. So get the picture. So you've got a month when the king is not in the palace. He's in the field. He's drawing near to you. He's right there as you search your heart. He's right there to go, hey, what about this? Hey, why don't you give this to me so you don't have to go around this mountain again? Hey, what about that? And then on the Feast of Trumpets, the day that the trumpet is blown and the king is coronated, we take those things and we make him king. We declare him king of those things. Isn't that cool? So we're saying, Lord, all this stuff, we're making you Lord of this. Yom Teruah, which is the first day of the month of Tishri, Feast of Trumpets, starts a 10-day period that leads up to Yom Kippur, which is the Day of Atonement, and the Jews call that the 10 days of awe. And so this is like the holiest, really the holiest time of the year. So the 10 days between Yom Teruah and Yom Kippur are the 10 days of awe. Did I totally lose you guys? Or are you tracking with me? Okay. I had a hard time wrapping my mind around it a little bit. And so so at the Day of Atonement, and again, this would be a whole separate teaching. We could do a whole teaching on the Day of Atonement because it's so amazing. But basically in Scripture, the Day of Atonement was the day that the high priest went into the Holy of Holies and he offered the blood sacrifice to atone for the sins of Israel for that whole year. And we know Jesus fulfilled that. I'm really feeling the presence of God on this. We know Jesus fulfilled that when he offered his blood on the mercy seat. So he's the fulfillment of all of this. But even in that, even though he's already fulfilled it, we still get to go through the cycle and reap the benefits of an even deeper level if we're aware of what's going on. So we search our heart. He's near to us. He reveals things that need to shift and need to align, need to be uprooted, need to be planted. We say yes to him. We declare him King and Lord at the Feast of Trumpets. And then we've got these 10 days in between. Then is the Day of Atonement. It's all atoned for and it's sealed. Even I didn't write down the term, but even the Jewish term that they use for the greeting on Yom Kippur has to do with being sealed for the next year. It's a common phrase and that they use. That's their, you know, and it basically means sealed for the next year. So whatever that we've given to him is sealed so that we can produce fruit. And I believe that fruit comes about in the spring, like Passover time. That's when we start to see some tangible manifestations of the things that have been sealed at Yom Kippur. Now, that's not in the Bible. That's just me. So just weigh that and kind of, this is experimental, church. It's like, this is so uncharted territory. So we'll have to see if that really, we'll check in April and see if anything really happened. But I think that if by us lining up here, I think we're going to see some real tangible manifestations in this realm. You know, it's nice when it's all up here in theory and all that, but I want to see it fleshed out. I want to see it here. Show me the stuff. So I think that we'll see some tangible manifestations in the time realm, in the earth realm, in the spring. So with that said, we know how to break out of cycles, but now I also want to talk. Are you guys still okay? Okay. I just want to talk real quick on how to redeem time. Because see, we know now we can break out. We know how to break out of the cycle. But what if you've been in this cycle for 20 years? What have you lost? What if God had something for you 20 years ago and you've been going around the mountain? And then, okay, now we break out of the cycle. But how do you get that stuff back? How do you go back 20 years and get that stuff that you missed? Is it possible? Pat says yes. Yes, it is. Not in the flesh, not in the natural, but yes, it is possible in the spirit. Genesis 1:14 says that the stars were given to us for signs and seasons. When God, this is, you know, the creation story, when he created the earth. The Hebrew word for seasons here is moed, M-O-E-D. And that means appointed time. And that's the same word that's used in the Bible referring to the biblical feast. It's the same word. So check this out. The same word talking about the feast, the appointed time of getting together with the biblical feast, is the same word. God says the stars were given to you for the signs and the seasons. Moed, the same word. So we know, we learned when Jason Westerfield was here a couple weeks ago, we learned time isn't linear. It goes in a circle, right? It's cyclic. As the earth revolves around the sun, we pass that same place in the universe where we've been before, like Shane mentioned. And I've seen that spiral. I saw it a couple days ago. I saw the same thing. And so we are affected by the experiences, you know, that have our own and then all the way back. So, but in Christ, we can legally access a realm that's outside of time. Did you know that? When Jesus hung on the cross, his flesh was torn, right? What else was torn? The veil in the temple was torn from top to bottom. God had to tear it. You know what else I think was torn? I think there was a rip in space-time. And that's a whole quantum physics thing there. But basically, I believe that what Jesus... I believe there was a rip in space-time. I know that everything Adam lost, Christ gave us back. Which means the realms and the dimensions higher than time, Jesus gave us back. We don't even know what Adam lost. But I believe that that's what Christ gave us back. So in him, we enter into a dimension where we enter into a timeless realm. And this, again, this is a whole separate teaching too. I'm just kind of hitting it real short to make the application of how to do it. But the Lord's given me a lot of revelation about time. I wasn't planning on sharing this, but I'm going to share it just real fast. Last year, Sean and I and a small group of other people, we had this encounter where we all went in the spirit. It was our Melchizedek meeting. It's a crazy story. Most of you guys have heard it. And we learned about the timeline. And we had an encounter with Melchizedek, and he drew on a whiteboard the timeline, the three dots of the timeline, and started speaking to us about how that was the key of David, and that was how David was able to access the new covenant before the new covenant existed. Because, you know, David said, "Don't take your Holy Spirit from me." The Holy Spirit hadn't been given yet. There was no veil in David's tabernacle. He should have died, but he didn't. He lived. He ate from the fruit of our season, but he was way back there. And I'd never put it together before until we saw the timeline. And Melchizedek said, this is how David understood that the dots on the timeline, the past, present, and future, are just portals into the eternal realm. And that's how we can eat. That's how we can access the eternal dimensions. That's what Jesus gave us. And so I kept seeing Jesus' face. I would see his face and I would see his eyes, and they were so beautiful. And they were just like, sometimes they looked like fire, and sometimes they looked like these pools of eternity. And they were just, and I could feel, I was like, I was getting sucked into him. Like you could go into his eyes and literally go into eternity. I can't even put it into words. And then one day I'd been seeing that repetitively every time I would worship. And then one day, the Holy Spirit superimposed the timeline over Jesus' face. And then it was, you know, the past, present, and future. I so didn't mean to get into this, but, you know, there's three dots on the timeline. You know how the New Age and the occult, they're all into the third eye and all that stuff? The pineal gland? That's real. God put that there. The New Age and the occult have stolen it. They've used it. But when Jacob wrestled with God, he called the place pineal. Look it up. Because he said, I have seen God face to face. So I'm just saying all that. It was a total rabbit trail. But I'm just saying all that to say that in Jesus, we have access to realms and dimensions that are higher than time. That's how God can redeem the time. Everything Adam lost, Jesus gave us back. So just to wrap this up. Several months ago, a really prophetic friend of mine had a dream, and it was personal for me, but there's a corporate application that ties in with the law. And she saw me on the keyboard worshiping and doing intercession, and she said it had something to do with the alignment of stars, and she said, and with promises coming forth, things that you've been believing for, things that you've been contending for coming forth. But she didn't understand. She didn't understand how it all fit. That just was the dream. She woke up, and then she fell back asleep. She went back in the same dream and saw the same thing again. So she knew it was the Lord. And so after that left me with more questions than answers. And so I started inquiring of the Lord. I said, okay, well, Lord, do I line up with the stars, or do I bring the stars into alignment? Because this is really uncharted territory. And so I had that question before the Lord for maybe 2 weeks or something. And then one day I was just in prayer, and I wasn't thinking about this at all. And all of a sudden I just ascended by faith, and I was floating around in the stars. And all of a sudden I saw myself move. I specifically saw myself moving two of them. And then I was back. And so I'm like, oh, cool. That answers my question that I had before the Lord for a while. And then he started speaking to me about how the New Age and the occult, you know, how they line up with the stars. You know, it's all about what's your sign and, well, don't do this on this moon and all, you know, all that crazy stuff that they do. And the Lord said, that's all they can do. That's all they have. All they can do is align with a fallen creation. But we have been given dominion over creation, including the stars. God created the stars. And so the Lord reminded me of a dream of a friend of mine. A very good friend of mine was a Buddhist before he got saved. He's got a really, really cool testimony how he came to Christ. But shortly after he got saved, the Lord gave him this dream. And in the dream, he was in this wagon, this huge wagon, sitting in the wagon with the Lord. And the wheels of this wagon were enormous. And he was up there with Jesus. And he looked down and he saw these Buddhist monks, and they were like keeping in rhythm with the wheel. And the Lord said to him, "That's they can keep in rhythm with what I've created, but you're up here with me." And the Lord reminded me of that dream that he had had. And then the Lord started saying this phrase to me made him a little lower than the angels. And I knew it was somewhere in the Bible, and I couldn't think of where it was. And when I looked it up, it's Psalm 8. The whole psalm is talking about how, you know, God is amazing and he created everything and how he's given us dominion over his creation. It's specifically in that chapter. I'm not going to take the time to read it, but I'll read it tonight because it is such an amazing chapter. But specifically talks about the sun, the moon, and the stars and how he's given us dominion over his creation. So the Lord totally answered my question and showed me that creation fell out of alignment at the fall, right? Like we know that human beings got really out of whack at the fall. We were separated from God, but creation did too. Everything came out of alignment. I believe even the stars came out of alignment at the fall. And I think that's what Romans 8:19-22 is talking about when it says all creation is groaning for the manifestation of the sons of God, because we are what's going to put creation back into alignment. And this does tie in with breaking out of our cycle. So and this is in the Bible. And I think there are three. You think I should keep going, or think I should make this part 2? Are you guys toast? Ed says keep going, but Ed would say that. Okay, I'll try to wrap it up real fast. The Roman centurion, I believe he's a prototype of this. The Lord's been speaking to me a lot about him in the Bible. It's Matthew 8:5-13, if you want to take notes. But you know the story. He came to Jesus. He wanted his servant healed. And Jesus said, okay, I'll come heal him. And he said, no, you know, I'm not worthy that you would come under my roof. And he said, but just speak the word. And I know my servant will be healed. And Jesus said, I have not seen such great a faith anywhere in Israel. And the Roman centurion said, I'm a man under authority, and I'm a man of authority. And so I believe the Roman centurion understood that Jesus was not limited by time or space. Or else he'd have said, yeah, come heal my servant. You have to be right there and touch my servant. He understood that there was a realm outside of this realm. He got it. And that's why Jesus marveled at him and hadn't seen anybody else in Israel that even could come close to understanding that. And the key is he was in submission and he walked in his authority. And that's what the Lord was showing me about this place in the stars. We have to be totally submitted to God. That's foundation. If we're walking in rebellion and it's all about us and we just want what we want to get our own way, the Lord will not, hopefully not grant us access to those realms and dimensions. We'll have to access those illegally, demonically. But I believe legal access comes through Jesus if we're in full submission to him, but also as we know who we are and we walk in our authority. And think about it. Don't most of us fall on one side or the other? You got your type A personalities and they got the control thing down really well, but the submission thing's a little tough. And then you have the other people, kind of the codependent people, and everybody kind of pushes them around and the authority thing's a little tougher for them. So only by the Spirit can we walk in authority and can we be submitted and can we walk in authority. And that's what we have to do in these realms and dimensions. We submit to God and then we bring the realms and dimensions, the stars, the seasons, we bring them into alignment so that the promises of God can be manifested in our life. That's how it works. We're totally submitted to God. We walk in our authority. We take the place in the stars. And we align the seasons according to the redemptive plan of God for our lives, for the nations, for the galaxies, whatever. I don't even have a grid for that yet. The other place, the really cool place, that it, another place that it's in the Bible is the story of Abraham and Sarah. We all know the story, but I find it interesting. Abraham was a Chaldean, right? Do you know the Chaldeans? You know our word calendar comes from the Chaldeans. They understood the stars probably far better than we even do. They were very advanced civilization when it came to that. God called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees, so Abraham understood probably all this crazy stuff that we're just, that we think is new. He probably understood it all back there. And so it's interesting that when Abraham was 86, what did God have him look at when he promised him descendants? The stars. Yeah. And this is what he said. So, well, first he took him outside to look at the stars in Genesis 15. Then God made a covenant with him. God put Abraham to sleep so he would have to fulfill both sides of the covenant, basically saying, doesn't depend on you, Abraham. I'm going to do this. Abraham was just the willing vessel. 13 years later, okay, after Hagar has Ishmael, after a lot of stuff happens, 13 years later, God comes back again and says, this is what God says in Genesis 18:14. God appeared to Abraham saying, at the appointed time, moed. It's the same word. At the appointed time, I will return to you according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. What did Sarah need? She needed to go back, like Shane said, on those layers in time so that her body could physically produce a child, because time had run out for her. So she needed God to return according to the appointed time, the time of life, so she could produce and bring forth life. And even think about what we're talking about, the Yom Kippur and then the life, how it comes forth in the spring. And so another place, I saw this the other day, I'm going to throw this out real quick and just leave you for some ponderage on this one, is the story of Deborah and Barak. The Lord had me read this a couple days ago. I hadn't read it in a really long time. And it's really cool. It's in Judges chapter 5. And you know the story, the children of Israel started worshiping other gods, and so God sold them into the Canaanites. And then they said, God, we're sorry. You know, they started crying out to God to send a deliverer. And so God sent Deborah. She was a prophetess, and, she was bad to the bone. And so she prophesied that, you know, God was going to send deliverance. And I need to read this here. And so she calls Barak and says, hey, you know, didn't God already say he was going to send you to deliver the people? And he said, well, we all know the story. He said, well, I'll go if you go with me. And so she says, okay. And then God gives the victory. And so it goes on to say how God fought for them. It says God went before them and God fought for them, right? And they defeated. And this was, you know, the Canaanites, Sisera, that was the captain of this army, had 900 iron chariots. I mean, it was very, you know, it was a huge victory how God did it. I never noticed this before, though, in verse 20. This is what it says. It says, from the heavens the stars fought, from their courses they fought against Sisera. I'll just leave you with that one to ponder this week. So there's something really significant about that. So just to wrap it up, basically what I've learned that we can all apply is basically worship and intercession are portals through which we can enter in another dimension. Just the intimacy with Jesus, they're doorways that we can go into a higher dimension, a dimension that's not limited by time, that's higher than time. And from that place, because we're submitted to God and we're also walking in our authority, we can bring the seasons into alignment with the will of the Father. Things that were done, things that were not done in past seasons can be supernaturally redeemed and brought back around and brought back into alignment. And so when the beginning of the new season happens and is sealed, it'll be solidified and it can bring forth fruit in our life. So it's a redemptive cycle that God has created for our good. Now, if we let that, if we, you know, we don't seek God and we don't, you know, then we can get more deeply entrenched in things we don't want. But if our heart is saying yes to God, then we can spiral back up and we can, you know, we can, God can redeem the time. That's how he does it. Joel talks about it. The whole book of Joel is a really timely read. I was going to mention a couple things with that, but for time's sake, I won't. But Joel talks all about the feast. It talks about blowing the trumpet. And that's the book where it, right after it talks about blowing the trumpet and the fast and the repentance and the seeking God, that's where it says, I will restore the years that the locusts have eaten. That's all within that passage. So I really think within the rhythm of the season that we're coming into is a season to break out of. There's a grace by God to break out of cycles and things that we don't want, to have stuff redeemed, and literally to get back on track, even if in the natural realm it's impossible. I think literally as that thing goes back around, God can put us in that cycle wherever on that, in that cycle we need to be, to redeem everything that's been lost, everything that's been stolen, everything that's been forfeited, even if it's totally doesn't add up in the natural. So I think that's what we're stepping into. I was going to give you guys a few minutes just to write on your papers just some things that the Lord might be speaking to you, but I think it's late and you can all do it at home. But just, I would encourage you just to get before the Lord. Don't strive. Don't try to make it happen. Don't try to like think of everything that you need fixed about you and start working on it, because there's only grace. There's only grace with the stuff that God is speaking. There's no grace if we're just making it up, just trying to be, you know, there's not going to be any grace on that. And then we're going to set ourselves up for failure. But just posture yourself to listen to the Lord and let him point out the things that he wants to redeem in your life. And then during this next, you know, we wanted to have this teaching to give you guys a couple of weeks before Elul started, to really ponder and just kind of prepare your hearts during that month. But just let God point out the stuff to you. And if he's not saying anything, then don't worry about it, but listen and set special time aside to listen, and then just realize that there's supernatural, crazy grace to get back on track and to redeem everything for us. And I think we're going to see it. I think we're going to see it in this next season. So, Father, we thank you for the revelation that you're pouring out to us. And, God, we're just so grateful that you're speaking and that your heart is so for us to redeem everything, Father, all the way back that's been lost. Father, we just are so grateful that you're walking us through this and teaching us and explaining things to us, and that you're so present, just wanting us to find redemption in every area. And so, Father, I just pray for each person that's here. I ask that each of us, God, would have ears to hear and eyes to see and a heart to perceive what you're saying to us. And we say, yes, we want to hear your truth. We want to know what you're saying. And we say yes to your cleansing work. We say yes to your healing work. And we say yes to the redeeming, the supernatural redeeming of time and everything that's been lost, every opportunity, every connection, that you'll fast forward us, that you'll supernaturally get us back on track just as if we had never missed anything. And we know that only you can do this, but we thank you in advance for it. And we know, God, that when we experience the manifestations of these things, God, we'll be able to say, there's no one like our God. And it will be to the advancement of your kingdom, Father, and for your glory. Amen.